word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to the doctrine of deacons, we'll pick up from numeral 5 here, page 5 of our notes. The local church's classroom of Christianity is this environment with this academic setting, to the best of our ability, for the study, the assimilation of the teaching of truth of Bible doctrine. It's in this environment that the believer priest is commanded by God to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How you grow is by first and foremost getting in fellowship. That demands isolation of the sin nature. Employing the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 is necessary. And otherwise, dedicating, committing yourself to the understanding of the truth of God's plan that is so communicated within the auspices of the local church by divine design under the right pastor teacher to assimilate this information in fellowship, undistorted by the sin nature, so that you can have a clear read and then take it and apply it in your own Christian life, which in and of itself, these things produce spiritual growth, seeking to reach and attain our goal of spiritual maturity, to hold the end and glorify God to the maximum for all eternity in this respect. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We ask once again this morning that you bless us in regards to our consideration, recognizing the importance of your word in regards to our own Christian lives, and that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten to these matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here under review of the doctrine of deacons, which that office is the second tier level of authority established in the local church, directly under the authority of the pastor-teacher in this regards. And as the previous subpoint, Roman numeral 4, dealt with the qualifications, that also known as the godliness code of the deacon, a certain level of standards of spirituality and expectations is demanded of one who seeks to hold this office, the male, in view in this regards, as part of that qualification. The deacon is to be tested in regards to their aspiration and desire under their particular godliness code, as well as the duties, etc., that they assume by road of their own application of doctrine in service to the church. So that's Roman numeral 5 here, dealing with this period of testing before one is placed in the office. He must undergo a period of observation and testing to determine his fitness for the office. 1 Timothy 3:10. 1 Timothy 3 is a primary passage dealing with the particulars of qualifications necessary for the deacon. Within those qualifications, as we've seen, it makes clear, and let these also first be tested. These are the deacons of verse 8, who are men, not women. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. The caveat is that they evidence the proper standard necessary spiritually and otherwise to hold this office. It is an office held of high regard, and is to be held of high regard because there is a high expectation in the application of those men who serve in this capacity. And they must first, as Paul makes clear, be tested. So, A, it is obvious that the office of deacon has advanced in its expectations in instituting those into the office since the original office was formed in Acts 6. Acts 6 passage there gives us the documentation of the origination of the office that came about due to the need of the Church of Jerusalem in regards to serving widows. A complaint arose, as we saw, between the Hellenistic Jews or Gentile converts with respect to the resident Hebrews as part of the, and makeup in regards to the church, that the those of the Hellenistic persuasion were being shortchanged or short-sighted in regards to making sure that their needs are met in regards to the church's responsibility taking care of widows in that capacity. And the disciples, as they were in number of that regards for that church and its size, could not serve tables and maintain their integrity and their ultimate number one responsibility of study, teach, and prayer in regards to the local church. And out of need, the office of deacon originated. And then over time, it was, if you will, fine-tuned in regards to the expectations that were generally revealed in regards to his origination of full of wisdom, etc., in this regards, to more detail as we find in 1 Timothy 3 later on in the church age. So B, Paul makes it clear that any man who aspires to the office must provide overt proof of a true desire to serve. It's one thing to say, I want to. It's another thing to really want to. See. Verse 10 there, and let these, who are the these? These are the those who aspire to the office, as the pastor teacher does, having determined within themselves that they meet these guidelines. The holding of office, pastor teacher and deacon included, is based on one's volition, one's choice to serve God in this capacity. God is obviously behind it, and God supports it. But holding of office is not a matter of coercion. It's not a matter, if you will, of grooming, like certain preachers do out there in the world whose sons come up behind them. They groom their kids to take their place in the church. Like they're the ones in charge who places the pastor with the right with their right congregation. Last time I checked, that was God the Holy Spirit's job, not the pastor's. See, those who aspire to hold office do so on their own will, based on their own free will, and they are not coerced. And so it is for the deacon, the office of deacon, which is that office is completely voluntary. Including not only to serve in that capacity, but to the degree and to the time in which they wish to serve. And that is up to the individual. That's between them and God. And obviously, with the attestation in regards to the congregation, then continued confidence of them in their desire to serve. So these, those who aspire, those who want to serve, in this capacity, which demands additional sacrifice, as well as putting yourself, if you will, in the fishbowl, kind of alongside the pastor in regards to your Christian life for others in observance and expectation, they must first be tested. One, the first order of business is for those who desire to serve in this capacity to make it known to the church leadership. Following the events in regards to the book of Acts, as well as what we have outlined for us in 1 Timothy, the aspect in regards to one who wishes to serve is to make that known. We're not mind readers. And one obviously lets the proper people to know in regards to their desire to serve in this capacity. Just like a pastor teacher must let it known, let people know that he's available if he's a candidate, that he's available in regards to a local church. That's why churches will list their pastor candidates in that regards. So the first order of business for anyone who aspires is to make it known to the church leadership, beginning with the pastor and spreading to the board. Obviously, one can go to the board and the board can make it known to the pastor. We're not legalists. 2, upon confirmation and agreement by both the existing deacons and the pastor, who, according to the Acts passage, should retain final authority, should meet his expectations. The pastor is the one who should have the proper, if you will, view in regards to the church corporately and individual members of it overall in that regards. That the candidate meets the list of biblical qualifications, continuing with point 2 here. His name will be presented to the church as a candidate, and he will begin a period of testing. So 3, during this period, the board may assign specific duties to the candidate to evaluate areas of interest, expertise, and particular gift, while providing the congregation with opportunity for input, personal evaluation, or observation, if the congregation is so motivated to make application in that regard, as I would add. A lot of people don't concern themselves with these things. But as we saw in Thessalonians, it is your concern and it is your responsibility to be familiar in regards to those in positions of leadership and their responsibilities, etc. It's important in regards to the function of the local church. And it also evidences one's own concern for the local church themselves personally. So they would make their candidacy known. Desire to do so, and upon approval, essentially by the board to begin with, then the individual would be put in a period of testing, given certain duties. We have certain areas that we recognize needs to be met in regards to this church, and put them and give them certain responsibilities in that regards, to see if they will step up to the plate and meet the proper expectations. It doesn't mean that people are going to be perfect in all cases, but you're looking for motivation and desire and application, proper application of doctrine concerning these things. So 4, when an opening on the board becomes available, assuming the candidates, as Timothy says, are beyond reproach, they will be contacted, and if interested in the position, their name or names, however many may be there, will be submitted for vote by the congregation. You may have existing deacons, and you may have a full capacity, a full complement of needed deacons. Another individual, another male, may desire to serve. And every 2 years, as we practice here, deacons in a rotating way come up for a reaffirmation. It's a time for the church to consider each deacon and in their position and to retain them with a vote of confidence. And if their confidence is not there, to vote otherwise appropriately. And another individual who might aspire to that office has every right in regards to his name being in the hopper. See, that's the way you would do that. And it comes about in regards to how the church would vote regarding the individuals, if that be the case. Here we have an opening. So obviously, if one was up as a candidacy and there's only one, that person would be the expected candidate for the voting process in that respect. So 5, the period of testing is at the discretion of the church board, or for the length of time is determined by need. If you're starting off with a new church, you're founding a new church, obviously your time of testing would be probably somewhat shorter than an existing church with situations that arise, and people are given ample time. As we stated, you have a full complement of deacons, and one puts their name out for that. You would have a lengthier amount of time to test that individual in that situation. So you have to play it, obviously, by ear in regards to the period of testing. You don't want to go and have a church for any amount of length of time necessarily without church leadership and support of the pastor. If you want the church to function as a properly functioning local church. So you may have to make immediate decisions such as we stated, founding a new church. As King Paul and other apostles had to do in their ministries. Six, each member should accept or reject an individual based strictly on biblical principles, not personality, friendship, etc. As we saw in Thessalonians, the appreciation, the recognition in regard to church leadership is because of their work, not because they happen to be a relative or a friend or the way they look or their personality, etc. It's because of their level of application. And obviously, if everyone's level of application is basically status quo across the board, then that's just the way it is, and that's how you would vote in that regard. Six, and our voting is private. There is no public voting in regards to deacons as outlined in our Constitution. So six, each member should accept or reject an individual, again, based strictly on biblical principles, not personality, friendship, etc. Seven, a deacon approved for office will then be formally ordained. That's the laying up on hands that you see in the New Testament. That denotes laying on hands, denotes a transfer of authority from one to another, and an approval in that regards. It's symbolically a ritual for the person going into office and assigned its new duties by the board. And obviously that's going to be determined by the board. Some things are just obvious. Some people have certain gifts, certain acts, etc., and their position would be obvious. Otherwise, you just have to discuss it and figure it out. Eight, each deacon then will continue to serve until A, he determines to resign, and they're free to do so at any time, at will, for any reason. And you don't look down people because they do. You appreciate what they did as they served and recognize that's between them and God. And that obviously assumes the continued attestment by the congregation and confidence. B, his death, the deacon died during serving, obviously, his office might become vacant at that point in time. unless somebody thinks he's going to come back from the dead and serve tables. Spooky. C, he should become disqualified per violation of the deacon godliness code of point four. And that is not a matter of somebody just pointing their fingers and saying that person messed up in this area. That is as a case in point of a direct accusation made by someone. That they're blatantly violating their godliness code has become public or whatever. And our Constitution has a certain process that must be followed in order for a deacon or a pastor to be disqualified for this purpose. And if you want to know what that is, read your Constitution. And the Constitution, our procedures, is based on doctrine. It's not like, as it is out there in the world, people can come in and make accusation and run off and you don't even know who the accuser is. See? And people aren't even given the right to face their accuser. That's not the way it should operate. That's not fair. D, he loses the confidence of the congregation, and obviously that would come out in the voting process. Right, Roman numeral 6. Now, there is a promise to the deacon for faithful service. If you will, perk of blessing. Additional perks and blessing. That's brought out in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3. For those who serve well as deacons who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing or position and great confidence in the faith, as in doctrine, that is in Christ Jesus. All right, so looking at the promises attached to this faithful service of office, two specific areas of blessing are promised to the deacon who executes his office appropriately. Both are contingent upon the time and office and the quality of service rendered by the deacon, as the words "for those who have served well as deacons" makes clear in verse 13a. See, the first has to do with promotion in the plan of God. One, it comes only to those who have served well again while in office, who were diligent and did their jobs adequately and appropriately, maintaining their godliness code. Two, it requires a certain amount of time in office. It's not a promise for the novice. Just because you got on the board and 2 weeks later decided to resign, don't think you're going to be a part of this promise, generally speaking. Three, it relates to temporal promotion in his personal life. So four, it also relates to the recognition by others in the local church of his position and standing in the plan of God. Generally, those who are in office are in the proper way looked up to by other members of the congregation in regards to their status, in regards to their authority. And that is additional recognition. They are made obvious in display in regards to having authority within the local church, as well as any other aspects as it might promote them in regards to their own lives personally. So five, it especially relates to his Phase 3 and SG3 rewards, as the opportunity and level of application often is over and beyond the call of duty. See, and God's fair and just to reward appropriately. So D, the second has to do with his mental attitude confidence. His mental attitude confidence, the great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. One, over the years of service, the deacon will be placed in a situation and have to deal with problems in the local church. Those things that arise, whether it's physical needs or whether it's spiritual needs. And church leadership is generally involved in most of these situations that is of importance enough that it affects the church. So they find themselves in these positions, having roles to function in that regard and in that capacity. Two, he will be put under pressure to apply in the face of opposition, antagonism, and contrary circumstances sometimes, demanding sacrifice of the servant. Not all decisions will be popular for all parties concerned if you have conflicts in that regard. And again, that is where the importance of Bible doctrine definitely has its obvious benefit, because you don't have to worry about what people are going to think. All you have to worry about under a sanctified worry is a fear of God, is to apply the doctrine correctly. And even with application of doctrine, obviously sometimes calls and decisions are made, and you may not know all the facts, but you still have to make a decision. And to make that decision in the face of any contradictory or opposition in that regards, it's just part of that which comes with office, part of that which you might have to bear under. It doesn't mean it always happens that way, but it can, very possibly. When you have conflict, you usually have sides. You can't expect everybody to pick doctrine in regards to sides. You wish you could, but you can't. And therefore, that's where these situations, and really it is pressure, because no normal person wants people to dislike them, to look down upon them, have bad feelings about them. Not the normal person. The abnormal person might, but not the normal person. And these things are real pressures. So three, as he applies the principles of Bible doctrine and grace over a period of time, which obviously he is an example of grace in his very position and office of service. He will develop a mental attitude of great confidence. In spite of what might occur, you stand back, and if you will, to put it in simple terms, you watch the mighty hand of God deliver. In regards to these situations, regards to these circumstances, watch Bible doctrine become vindicated. And in spite of all, you're still standing. You're still doing your job. You're still advancing spiritually, etc. See, and you see God's word vindicated, not every time, but enough that you will gain confidence that, yes, we're doing it right. Confidence regards to our policies and procedures and how this church functions and how God continues to sustain and bless us in that pursuit. See, the decisions that maybe the pastor makes on a personal note. And God blesses it. And you go, that's good. That gains confidence. That comes for the pastor in regards to watching his gift function, experiencing his gift function, the continuous enlightenment in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. See, and over time, your confidence just grows and grows and grows. Yeah, we're doing it right. See, because your gift is functioning appropriately, and it becomes obvious to you and others around you. And so it is in regards to the service of the deacon who does it well in the office. For he will see that God vindicates the principles of Bible doctrine, and this will strengthen him to continue his application of servitude and sacrifice. 5, of course, this comes with experience and faithful service. It's not the haphazard approach. It's not going to bring this about, especially to its fullest benefit, intent in that regards. So Roman numeral 7, to close up the doctrine here, in conclusion. A, the congregation's attitude towards their deacons and pastor-teacher is to be in line with 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Timothy 5, and Hebrews 13. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, and the verse that we use as a springboard to review the doctrine in verses 12 and 13. But we request of you, brothers, in full expectation of compliance, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you admonition, and that you esteem them very highly in love. The esteeming comes in reciprocation of compliance and application of doctrine with respect to their authority. Because of their work, live in peace with one another. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well, with the managerial nuance attached to the term rule, be considered worthy of double honor. That's double honor. Double respect, if you will, especially those who work hard in the Word. And then Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The confidence, the drive, the motivation, Bible doctrine is right. It's the right way to go. It's the right thing to do. And it is a display of their positive volition, see, as examples set forward to the church, who in their own personal lives have set themselves to a standard that is not necessary, if you will, in regards to just being a member of the local church and being in the church. Even though these are standards that all of us should strive in their proper places to attain. Being deacons are directly responsible to ensure that the pastor teacher is free to study and teach, and that he has what is necessary to function. That obviously revolves around a place to meet, things necessary in regards to the pulpit, things necessary for worship service, things necessary in regards to children, the prep school, the nursery, maintenance of the property, all these things, see. That's all part of the package in regards to the pastor and performing his duties within that environment. So, see, deacons are responsible for the particular area of their assignment, but certainly need and must rely on other believers to aid them in carrying out their duties. Again, they can't be expected to do everything. Sometimes physically they're not capable of doing things, and they need help. And we're all in the boat together, see. And that's why you're given a spiritual gift, so that you can at least function in that capacity in ministry to the local church. The deacon's really primary responsibility is to coordinate and organize, and to see to the needs, recognize them, pinpoint them, and try to deal with it to the best of their ability. Obviously, the size of your local church makes a difference. We're not as big as some, and obviously we all have to pull additional weight in that regard, but otherwise no one person is expected to do it all, and it shouldn't be that way. And for those who appreciate those who are serving in that capacity are generally motivated to help and to give aid as appropriate, obviously. The members of the local church should familiarize themselves with the church's needs as well as the leaders themselves, as 1 Thessalonians brought out, to know without doubt and certainly who these individuals are, what their capacity of function is in their particular area of ministry as a deacon or a pastor, as it may apply, as well as the needs of the church. The deacons are to remember that while they have been given authority to accomplish the task at hand, they are servants of the congregation and the pastor-teacher, just as the pastor is a servant of the deacons and the congregation. So that all can pursue NPR and carry out the role imperatives in an orderly way. And God's scheme, God's plan, is not the one who gains the most approbation and glory in time, that is seen to get the maximum glory in phase 3, is the one who's willing to serve. And that's what sets the person apart in regards to others around them. Jesus' very own teaching. Not to have authority simply to wave it around and throw your weight around. See, or to gain the approbation. Have the pride in regards to look at my power, look at my authority, look at my position. The figurehead type of mentality that you see in churches. No, it's there in position to serve in a properly functioning local church. You want to go fundy? Well, fine. Go find a fundy church and go that way. But not here. Deacons, wives, and families are to be supportive of the deacon in every way. That's made very clear. The deacons' wives, they even have a set of godliness code standards that they must maintain, strive for, etc. And the deacon's responsibility and management of their families is evidence of managing the ability to manage the local church in their capacities. And hence should be supportive of the deacon, all deacons. Again, we're all in here in the boat together, supposedly. There's no real competition going on. I'm not trying to get anything any more out of my Christian life than getting the prize any more than anybody else is. If you think there's competition otherwise, you need to think again. And so it is, see. And if you recognize and put things in these proper biblical and doctrinal perspectives, then you avoid jealousy, you avoid competition, and things of this nature. We're just trying to finish our course and hold to the end, see. It's what we're all trying to do. We just have our particular niches at which we're doing it in. So, deacons are to set an example in attendance. Obviously, someone is serving on the board, doesn't show up for class half the time, then that doesn't set a very good example. And they're there to serve the congregation. That's when the congregation is together and needs you the most. Obviously, we know that things come up. But attendance should be regular. They're not going to be the ones running late all the time, things of that nature. See, divine good production, the application in regards to the church as well as their own lives. Isolation of the STA, the sin nature, able to overcome the knee-jerk reaction in regards to things that might go around that stirs you up. See, reliability. Reliability comes from being self-motivated. Willingness to fall through, to finish one's job. Patience, to persevere, to be patient with people, circumstances, situations, and dignity. Agents should be on every prayer list to pray continually for the board members.